you move away as quickly as you possibly can. That's troubling stuff to read. So there must be a difference between what he was talking about in John 14 when he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. I'll come back and take you to be with me," and this statement in Matthew 24 when he says, "When you see these signs happening, you better move out quick." And the difference is they're talking about two main events. The discussion that Jesus has with his disciples in the upper room, in which he's giving them in capsule form truth pertaining to the church age, is wonderful comforting truth for the grace age believer. The New Testament church believer who's trusted Christ in this grace age has some very comforting news that they can learn from John 14. You don't have to be troubled. You're not going into the tribulation period. Jesus will come back. He'll rapture you. You'll be caught up to meet him in the air, and you'll go to his Father's house. That's the comforting words of John 14. However, for Israel, who rejected Jesus Christ, who would not embrace him as the Messiah and as King and as Savior, who would not repent when John and the forerunner and Jesus said, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For Israel, the news is entirely different. It is troubling what's going to happen to Israel. It is troubling what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And it will culminate in what we're going to see tonight. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 to 11, it's predicted that Jesus Christ will eventually come back from heaven in a glorious return, just as he ascended up into heaven. When that event occurred, the disciples were gazing up into the sky, and they watched him ascend right into heaven. And the angels appeared and said, "Look, you just go about your business, because you'll see him come back again in the same way. When Christ returns the next time, the whole world's going to be gazing up into the sky, and the whole world is going to see him coming in all of his glory." Now, that's not how the rapture of the church is going to be. As near as I can determine, when the church is raptured, it will feature Jesus Christ secretly and silently catching up into the air all New Testament believers. They'll meet him in the sky. I personally believe every New Testament Christian will hear the words, "Come up here," and at that moment the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Apparently, at that time, the world will not see, the world will not hear that event. They'll just see the results of the event. They'll realize that millions of Christians are gone. The church is gone. However, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be completely different. When Christ comes at the end of the tribulation, everyone will see it, and everyone will know it. This will not be some silent, secret thing. In fact, the whole world will stand in awe of the coming of Jesus Christ. As John predicted in Revelation chapter 1, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." Now, I want you to carefully notice, as we come to verse 29 of our text tonight, when this occurs, we read, "But immediately after the tribulation of those days." The second coming of Jesus Christ, the glorious return of Jesus Christ, happens immediately after the tribulation. That's as clear as it gets. This passage is not talking about what's going to happen to the church. This passage is not talking about the church age at all. It's been talking about the tribulation. Been talking about the chronological events that will unfold during the tribulation period. As Dr. Gabe Lyons said, it's impossible to find a place for the church in this prophecy. Now, what we need to understand tonight from this text, certainly what Israel needs to understand, is that Christ is not going to come back again to Israel, and is not going to come back in all of his glory and establish himself as King of Kings until the tribulation is over. Now, the rapture may occur at any moment. We could be raptured tonight, and I hope we are. We just got through singing many wonderful hymns that communicated that thought, that the Lord could come and we could be caught up to meet him in the air. That's what we're looking for. However, the second coming of Christ, when he comes in all of the glory with all of these signs, will not occur until the tribulation is over. And that's the main point that Jesus wants to communicate to his disciples. It is this. Christ gives precise details concerning the signs of his second coming from heaven. Now, this will be, for Israel, the greatest moment in her history, because he is coming back to reign. He is coming back to give her the land. He is coming back to give her an esteeming of the nations that she will be identified as the glorious people of God. That will occur when Christ comes back again. Now, many people know the signs of Christ's first coming. You've got Joseph and Mary and the donkey, and you have them traveling to Bethlehem, and then you've got a star, and many know the virgin birth, and these are wonderful things, they're wonderful truths. You know, the Magi came to visit the Lord Jesus from the east, and there were shepherds out in the field, and they're watching their flocks, and the angels lit up the sky and told them where this little baby was born. Now, a lot of people know that, but very few know this. And this is just as important data as that first coming. In fact, this information is very critical because this is a very majestic event. This is not going to be something that's going to occur in some remote region of Bethlehem. This is something that's going to light up the sky. Now, the context of this is very, very important. Jesus, throughout his discussion of what's going to happen in the tribulation that will be a prelude to his second coming, has referred to at least three times these false teachers and false prophets. You'll notice in chapter 24, verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Notice verse 11, "Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many." Notice verse 24, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." There are going to be, in the tribulation period, many people who will rise up and they will try to convince people, especially Israel, that they are the deliverer. They'll try to get them to support them, they'll try to get them to follow them, and they're going to try to communicate to Israel via signs and wonders that Satan will be able to cause these false people to have or do. They're going to try to convince them that they should follow them. And they're also going to try to convince them that Christ is already here on earth. In other words, they're going to say, "I'm your Messiah. I can take you where you want to go. I'm the one that can lead you to the land. I'm the one that can give you victory." And they're going to try to establish themselves as that, and they're going to say, "I'm here on earth." Jesus wants his disciples and people who are right with him to understand, "I'm not coming again from the earth. I'm coming from the sky. And when I come, the sky will light up. And you will see all of these signs. And these signs will take place. There'll be lightning flashes that will come in the sky." And Christ is very careful in this passage to point that out and give very specific detail as to what will happen when he returns the second time. Now, there are five details I want to draw to your attention tonight. Number one, Christ's second coming after the tribulation will be accompanied by specific prelude signs. I'm reading from verse 29 of Matthew 24. "But immediately, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." I want you to notice that word "immediately," and then I want you to notice as you read down through there, "and then," verse 30, "the sign of the Son of Man will occur, and they will mourn, and then these things will happen, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn." So I want you to notice we're talking about specific chronology here. Immediately after the tribulation, then this, and then this. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, makes this impossible to fit anything that's ever happened to this point in time. None of this has taken place. Never in history have there been the kinds of things that are described here. Never in history have there been these signs that are taking place out of the sky. Furthermore, there have never been the signs that are listed that have all come together in the preceding verses. So, ladies and gentlemen, what this tells us is this is still futuristic. This also tells us this world of ours is run by the power of God. This world of ours is a world that is governed by God. He's the one who keeps it going. And when he wants to shut it down, he can. When he wants to take the planets and the things that he's created and do other things with them, he has the right to do it. He is God. And when Christ comes a second time, that will be one of the prelude signs. First of all, the sun will be darkened. Secondly, the moon will not give its light. Now, those particular signs are described not only in this book of Matthew, and also in Revelation, but those signs are predicted clearly in the Old Testament as signs that would be a prelude to the coming of Jesus Christ in all of His glory. For example, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 10 said, "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light." And if you carefully read Isaiah 13, do it sometime, you'll discover that the first verses that are preceding that, verses 6 to 11, are discussing a terrible time of judgment in which God is pouring out His wrath. That's the tribulation. That's when this is going to occur. Then there's Ezekiel 32, verses 7 to 8, which says, "And when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you and will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God." Again, the context of it is the judgment of God, the tribulation. Joel makes mention of this in Joel 2:31. "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Joel says in Joel 3:15, "The sun and the moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion." Now, Jesus wants us clearly to understand that immediately after the tribulation, from the heavenlies, we're going to start shutting down the cosmic order of things. We're going to shut down the sun and the moon. They're going to be darkened. You're going to see that. The whole world will look in the sky and see that, because that's what we're going to do. The third prelude sign is the stars will fall from the sky. We read, "And the stars will fall from the sky." Now, Revelation talks about this in Revelation chapter 6. "And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Just think of the catastrophe that'll cause when stars are falling from the sky at planet Earth. This is going to be as a prelude to the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is known, for example, that if you take a bowling ball up over a bridge, an overpass, and drop a bowling ball on a car, you'll kill somebody in the car. It'll go right down through there. Imagine stars that are being catapulted out of heaven toward the earth. How terrible it's going to be. As Dr. Ryrie said, these astral phenomena which will accompany the return of the Son of Man are foretold both by Isaiah and Joel. There are going to be terrible things that will happen in the cosmos that God is doing before the glorious return of the Son. The fourth prelude sign is the powers of the heavens will be shaken. He says that at the end of verse 29, "And the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Isaiah said, "And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll." When Jesus Christ comes the second time, the sky will testify of His coming. Back in 1886, Carl Ballberg was visiting a country estate, and he was out in the mountainous areas. He got caught in a severe thunderstorm. He described it by saying that it hit him unexpectedly. It was violent. It was awesome. The lightning was cracking and the thunder was roaring, and then it was gone. He said, "In just a moment, there was brilliant sunshine that replaced the crackling lightning and the roaring thunder. And then," he said, "I heard the birds sing." Ballberg said, "I fell down on my knees in that mountain before God in total adoration of His almighty power." And he said, "I took out a pen and I wrote, 'O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds Thy hand have made, I see Thy stars, I hear the roaring thunder, Thy power throughout the universe displayed.'" 53 years later, Stuart Hine read those words. He decided to add one more verse to it. We just got done singing it. "When Christ shall come," with shout of adoration and acclamation to take us home, "how great Thou art." When Christ comes the second time, it will come from the sky, and all of these prelude signs will light up, displaying the awesome power of God. Now, we're not going to see this except from heaven. Because before this happens, 7 years before this happens, we'll meet the Lord in the air. But He's talking to Israel. And he's telling you, you're going to see this. The world will see this when I come the next time. The second detail is Christ's second coming after the tribulation will be accompanied by his own special sign. Verse 30 says, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Now, there's a debate among scholars as to exactly what that sign of the Son of Man actually is. There are good men who disagree on this point, what the sign of the Son of Man will actually be. Some have said it will be a type of Shekinah glory that existed in the Old Testament. Dr. Arnold Gabelein, for example, believes that it will be that Shekinah cloud glory that led Israel in the Old Testament economy, that revealed the glory of God, revealed the presence of God. Gabelein takes the position that Christ will be shrouded with that cloud when he comes, and that will display the glory of God. We know that when Christ ascended back into heaven, according to Acts, there was a cloud that was seen there, and many believe that'll be the sign of his coming. There are others who believe the sign of his coming will be a cross in the sky. The early church fathers seem to take that position, that when Christ comes in all of his glory, the sign of the Son of Man appearing in the sky will be that of a brilliant and glorious cross. I don't know specifically what the sign will be, but I can tell you this, when he gives it, the whole world will be looking in the sky and the whole world will see it. We know from a description of Revelation 19 that when Christ comes, it's going to be pretty spectacular. Let's just go to Revelation 19 for just a moment. Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's a sign. And when the world looks into the sky and sees that, that may be all of the sign. Or it could be all of the things that we've just mentioned. In other words, the whole world will be looking in the sky, because they'll realize that the sun and the moon have changed, and they're looking to the sky, and then they'll see the Son of Man sign. And then the third detail, Christ's second coming after the tribulation will cause the whole world to mourn. Verse 30 says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. Everyone will know who's coming. Everyone will know who he is. Everyone will know why he's coming. And everyone will see him. There'll be no mistaking Jesus Christ. Zechariah made a remarkable prediction in chapter 12 when he said, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In that day there will be great mourning in Jerusalem. The land will mourn, every family by itself. In Revelation 1:7 we read, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. When Jesus Christ is seen at the second coming, there will be great mourning due to two things. First of all, there will be mourning due to the realization we did wrong to him in killing Jesus Christ. Our sin killed him. We did wrong to him. And secondly, there will be mourning due to the fact that the world realizes his judgment has now come. I read a story that came out of World War II of a little girl whose brother went to war. And he was gone for 3 years. And she waited for him to return. And one day her mother came to her and said, "Put your new white dress on because your brother's coming home." And she said, "But be careful that you don't get it dirty." Well, the little girl went and got her white dress on, and she was hungry, and as little children do, she wanted something to eat, so she went in and she got some cookies, and she poured herself some chocolate milk, and she spilled it all over her dress. And when she looked down at her dress, she was so fearful of what she'd done that she ran upstairs, and she went and she crawled into her closet, and she hid there. And shortly after she got into that closet, her brother came home and called his sister's name. "Where are you? Where are you?" They found her hiding in the closet. They said to her, "What are you doing here?" She said, I'm so ashamed because my dress is all dirty and I wanted to be clean when you came home." Many will mourn when Jesus comes back because they aren't clean. And they'll see him who died for them. And they will mourn the moment they look upon him in the sky. It was Matthew Henry who said, "Sooner or later," and don't miss this, "sooner or later, all sinners will be mourners. If they're not dealing with a sin, sooner or later, they'll mourn over it." And that will happen at the return of the Lord. The fourth detail is Christ's second coming after the tribulation will be seen by the whole world. He says in verse 30, "They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." Daniel said, "I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him." Back in the mid to late 1960s, there was a new science that showed up at the universities. It was given the title exobiology. And exo or ecobiology is the study of extraterrestrial life. So far it hasn't turned up anything, but the study still goes on. And as a result, at some universities there are giant radio observatories that have been built to the tune of millions and millions of dollars that are trying to detect some life force in the sky. Well, I can't wait to see what happens to some of those observatories that have mocked God the day this happens. Because they're going to detect something in the sky, all right. They're going to see it in the sky. The whole world will see the coming of the Lord. And then they'll realize there is life in the sky. It's the life of God. Jesus will come. The fifth detail is Christ's second coming after the tribulation will feature him sending forth his angels to gather his elect from one end of the sky to the other. Verse 31, "And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." Now, the trumpet, don't get confused about trumpets in the Bible, because there are all kinds of different trumpets. The one you're reading here is the last one ever. It's the last trumpet. The trumpet that announces the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation, you have trumpet judgments that are a prelude to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We have a trumpet that will sound the end of the church age. It's the last trump for the church age. That's not the trumpet that's here. This trumpet is the final trumpet ever. It's the one that says Christ is now coming back to reign forever and ever. He's going to put down all manner of evil. He's going to reign in total righteousness in the universe. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-8 says that when Christ is revealed from heaven, there will be revealed with him many angels. Angels will play a significant role at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 13 says that angels will be sent by the Son of Man to gather out from all corners of the earth, those who are stumbling blocks, those who commit lawlessness, and he will throw them into the lake of fire. We also know from Matthew 13 that angels will take out the wicked from among the righteous, so they're going to be at a high level of usability. When the Lord comes in all of His glory, everyone will see the Lord, and everybody's going to also be responsible to these angelic hosts that are coming with Him. Now that noun elect, more than likely, again, is referring to Israel. God is going to gather those people, Israel, His elect nation, from all corners of the earth. He's going to bring them to a kingdom. He will take Israel, the dead who have been believers. He'll raise them up according to Daniel. They will inherit the kingdom as well. So all Israel is going to inherit this kingdom when Christ comes in all His glory. And Matthew stresses the elect are gathered from the sky. Daniel stresses they're raised from the dead. Mark stresses they come from the earth. What this tells us is Jewish believers of all ages will finally have the privilege of entering a kingdom in which Jesus Christ will reign as her king. There will be a national revival. There will be a national repentance. And there will be a national restoration. And Israel will finally be in the land enjoying what she should have been enjoying tonight. But she isn't enjoying it. Because when Christ came to His own received Him not. That's some troubling news. Now, how was this supposed to affect Israel? Well, we get a look at how this was to affect Israel from Luke's commentary on this very episode. I'd like you to go tonight to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. I want to start reading at verse 20. Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. Same discussion, just a different writer. Luke 21 verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her destruction is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city, because these are days of vengeance, so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth dismay among nations in perplexity as the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Jesus says to the people in Israel who live near Jerusalem, this is prophetic truth for you who have rejected me. I'll come back. And when you see all of these signs beginning to take place, then you straighten up. You realize that my redemption, my deliverance is coming soon. Now, this passage is aimed at Israel. It's aimed at the tribulation. It's not comforting news for church-age believers. We have wonderful teaching for the church age that says, let not your heart be troubled. I'll come back and get you to take you to be with me, and we'll go live with Him. This is troubling news about what will happen to Jerusalem, what's going to happen in Israel in the tribulation period. But let me leave us tonight with four parting thoughts that I do think come from this passage that are applicable to us. First of all, God sovereignly controls the whole world, including the sun, the moon, the stars, everything in it, everything that breathes in it. God's in control of it. That becomes very obvious. He can do what He wants with His planets. He can do what He wants with people. He's God. Secondly, God is sovereign control even when faithful people aren't being properly treated. Who's calling the shots here in the tribulation period? When that nation Israel is being ripped to shreds by the Antichrist, who's really on the throne reigning over all of this scene? Who's the one who's determining how much wrath must be poured out until Israel has finally taken the brunt of the wrath that she deserves for rejecting His Son? Who determines all of that? That's God. Who's the one who shortens the days so that the elect may be saved. That's God. God is the one who's sovereignly in control. So perhaps you find right now things aren't really going your way. Remember this, your God is still on the throne, and He still is in sovereign control of your life and your world. Thirdly, God will always deliver His faithful people. Straighten up. Lift up your heads. Your redemption draweth nigh. That's good counsel for any people of any dispensation. Get your life straight with Scripture. Lift up your head. Keep it focused on Jesus Christ and long for and look for the return, the rapture of the church. But finally, sooner or later, to quote Mr. Henry, all sinners will be mourners. If you're here tonight and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, there will come a day when you'll mourn over that reality. You'll have all eternity burning in hell to think about the fact that you would not trust the Savior. So if you've never trusted the Lord, you get along with God, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and invite Christ into your life to be your Savior. May we pray. Father, our hearts are moved by the reality that you have provided for us a way of escape from your wrath through Jesus Christ. We are humbled by the fact that we do not have to ever face the tribulation or the wrath of God because Jesus faced it on our behalf. But our hearts are heavy when we realize what will happen to Israel who rejected the grace of God when you sent your Son to that nation. And we are heavy tonight for all unbelievers who will face your wrath because they will not place their faith in your Son. So I pray that you would, in your grace, continue to allow our lights to shine to others so that we may communicate to them truth. And I pray that they would be set free from their sin so that when they face the Lord Jesus Christ, they face Him with joy, not mourning. In Jesus' name, amen.